The reading today comes from the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days. And when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Did you notice anything in those words from an ancient creed that was missing about Jesus? Okay, how about this one? We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and did truly become human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. Did he catch what was missing about Jesus? These ancient creeds have a beginning of the timeline of Jesus' life, born of the Virgin Mary. And then their end point on the human timeline is he was crucified, died, and buried. The creeds even name the man who did it, Pontius Pilate. But what happened to those intervening 33 years of Jesus' life and ministry? You know, one of the reasons I wrestle with creeds of the early church is that they omit what I consider to be absolutely central to the New Testament and in a living, vital Christian faith, the sometimes scandalous and often dangerous teachings of Jesus. The Nicene Creed, the earlier of the two, written by bishops at the Council of Nicaea in present-day Turkey in 325, all male bishops, of course, by the way, the council was convened by the emperor in a palace that belonged to Constantine himself. And the bishops were under the guard of Roman soldiers as they tried to define orthodoxy for Constantine. Okay, isn't that just a little bit ironic, they're being kept under guard by Roman soldiers. Remember Roman soldiers at the crucifixion? Think of it. This is really amazing. Within 300 years, the followers of Jesus went from being subversives. His leader was nailed on a cross in the Jewish homeland by Rome to become the official religion of the Roman Empire, and whose theology was under the scrutiny of the emperor and his legions. The anti-imperial movement had been co-opted into the establishment of the empire itself. okay, well, why does this matter? I mean, if you're a history geek like me, yeah, it's really interesting. But why does it matter? Well, take a look at the Christian nationalism that's happening at home and abroad for the answer. Perhaps that's the reason that the creeds fail to mention the teachings of Jesus. They're too hot to handle. They're too full of subversive wisdom. They're too hard to deal with if you're part of the establishment rather than being the movement. You know, when I was growing up in a New England congregational UCC church, we didn't say the creeds. We didn't observe Lent, which was true for our pilgrim and Puritan forebears. And maybe some people knew that Lent was happening and what it was all about, but I certainly didn't. Growing up in a state with a large Roman Catholic population, I knew lots of kids who went to catechism after school, who gave things up for Lent, and the public schools always had these really miserable fish sticks for hot lunch on Fridays, all of which was totally mystifying to me. And the reason is that our Reformed forebears, and when I say Reformed, it's the Congregationalists, it's the German Reformed, Swiss Reformed, Dutch Reformed, Presbyterian. Those forebears didn't observe non-biblical holidays because they wanted to return as closely as possible to the practice of the very early church and to shed centuries of buildup and accretion by the Church of Rome. You know, Lent wasn't really widely observed in Christianity until Christianity was the established religion of empire. But what can we learn if we go back before 325 and the Council of Nicaea? In the early Egyptian tradition of the desert mothers and fathers, Lent was observed as an emulation of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, a time of testing, a time of vision quest that Jesus himself experienced. And in the church in Jerusalem, it was a 40-day period of preparation for baptism, for new initiates, for their full inclusion in the church on Easter Sunday. Those are two really different ways to observe that 40-day period. Most of the church forgot, and sometimes we still forget, the life and teachings of Jesus. In the same way the creeds do, the timing of Lent and Good Friday skip over everything Jesus did between the beginning of his public ministry and the week he died. The 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness prepared him to lead a new movement and to preach the liberating reign of God and to heal. So if we focus on Jesus' experience in the wilderness in Lent, we remember and observe that as a launching pad from which he set out to do his ministry and that can carry over into our lives today. Jesus' time in the wilderness is historically separate and distinct from the crucifixion. Though they bump up right next to each other in the liturgical calendar. Jesus was not tempted by Satan in the desert so that he could head down into beautiful downtown Jerusalem to be executed by Rome. He was tempted by Satan so that he could become ready to take on the religious establishment and to take on the Roman Empire itself. Imagine that. One man, a peasant in Judea, taking on the empire itself. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The crucifixion of Jesus is critically important, and we'll get there during Holy Week. But a profound truth of Jesus' self-sacrifice is that no one has greater love than this, but to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's the way John's community told it. For me, the desert mothers and the desert fathers have something really important to say. they have a very strong point that Lent is about the wilderness pilgrimage of Jesus, being tempted by possessions, by power, by fame, and rejecting them all. It's a refining quest in the desert that enables Jesus to emerge in the Galilee, to become a teacher, a sage, a prophet of God. Immediately after today's reading, Luke's story tells us that Jesus returned to the Galilee and began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And then comes his inaugural address, preaching from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," which involves debt forgiveness. Of course, any self-respecting Roman emperor would not want that to be the emphasis of state religion. And Christian nationalists in our country and in Vladimir Putin's Russia run away from the historical Jesus as well, because the liberation he offers is anathema to them. Then Jesus heals people. He calls the 12 disciples. He preaches the Sermon on the Plain, which in Matthew's telling is the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the crystallization of the prophetic teaching, which starts with, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Why don't we have a liturgical season that's dedicated to the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes? Is Jesus still too risky for the church to handle? So where does that leave us this Lent? Though you may not guess it from what I've said in the sermon, I love Lent as a season when we can test our faith and when we can try to go deeper. When we can try to pray a little bit more, when we can live intentionally a little bit more, when we can consider our way of life and make amendments a little bit more. And in so doing, our faith gains greater depth. You know, Lent is not simply a 40-day prelude to crucifixion, but rather it's a challenge to us to live faithfully, to try and learn more about the life and the teachings of Jesus, and then put them into practice in our own lives, which is a lot harder than giving up chocolate for 40 days. And it yields longer lasting results as well. So my challenge to you is this: find a way to go deeper this Lent. Maybe observe Sabbath time each day. And I know that's hard for young parents. Read our Lenten devotional booklet. Have 10 minutes or more of silent or walking meditation, also hard for young parents. Read the Gospel of Luke. That's our lectionary gospel for this season. It's a great read, and it's not very long. Or join the brand new study of Genesis with Art Ruse, which will blow your mind. Or give up chocolate, but remember, it's not just to cut the calories. Remember what Jesus said, and think of that overflowing stream. "I came so that you could have life and have it in abundance." May we in this beloved community have the grace to grant ourselves some Sabbath space this Lent as we delve deeper into our faith. May it be so. Amen.